Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. That's the main text that we're going to be in this morning. And so if you're joining us on Zoom or through Facebook Live, we're going to be first in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 15. We are continuing in our series of taking God at His Word. Today, we're going to look at how God's Word is clear, that God's Word is clear, that it is understandable, and we are able to obey it. Last week, we looked at how God's Word is enough, that the Bible is sufficient to tell us what to believe and how we are to live. And the fact that the Bible is to believe, as Christians, that we're to believe the Bible and all that it teaches, obey it and all that it commands, and trust it in all that it promises, and revere it in all that it reveals. And so today, though, we're going to look at God's Word, that it can be understood and that it can be obeyed by every Christian. And this is simply looking at what's called the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. And that just simply means that it's that quality of the Bible, of Scripture, that as God's communicative act to us, believers, that it ensures its meaning is acceptable to all who come to it in faith. And so we're going to look at that doctrine. We're going to look at the theme of God's Word, it can be known and obeyed. And we're going to look at that doctrine, the clarity of Scripture. It's very important to our faith that we believe that we can read God's Word and understand it and know who He is and what He asks of us. And so if you would, join me in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and starting in verses 11 through 14. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, stuck together. This does not want to come apart. Technical difficulties with my Bible. Let me start all over now. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. For this command that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend in heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Let us pray. Father, as we hear your word today, help us to receive it with meekness of heart. That, Father, that we may have a desire to know it and to obey it. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. What would you say to a person who responds to your claim that you know what the Bible teaches by saying, "Well, that's just your interpretation"? Then if you were to bring up to that person scriptures that showed that Jesus and the apostles and the Jews knew what Scripture meant as they were quoting the Old Testament, and that person might say to you, "Well, that's just your interpretation of those passages about interpreting Scripture." How would you respond? And what if you responded by sharing with that person a narrative from Scripture that showed that the disciples understood the Word of God, and that person simply responded, "Well, that's only your understanding of that story. I have my way of understanding that story." A conversation with such a person, besides being extremely frustrating, would show what that person believed about one's ability to understand and obey the Word of God. Such a conversation would show that they believed that you couldn't know anything certain from Scripture, that everything was just your interpretation. It would show that they believe that there's no clarity to Scripture, so you're left with that statement. Well, that's just your interpretation. Yet, if there's no clarity to Scripture, how do we know what to believe about the gospel and the person and work of Jesus Christ? How do we live in this world? How do we learn anything about God if there's no clarity to Scripture? If we're to take God as His word, then we must hold to this doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. We must trust that God's word is clear and it can be obeyed. This is what Scripture says about itself, that it is clear, that it can be understood, and that it can be obeyed. Now, the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture can be defined this way: that quality of the biblical text as God's communicative act, ensuring its meaning is acceptable to all who come to it in faith. Now, that's an academic definition, so let me give you another definition. In other words, God's word can be understood and it can be obeyed by those who come to the Scriptures with a heart of faith, seeking to know and obey it. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith contains an expansive but clear statement on the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. It says this: all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. So what is the Westminster Confession of Faith telling us there? Well, it's telling us that some portions of God's word are clearer than others. And if you've read through the Bible in a year, you'll easily discover that, right? That there are some places in Scripture that are harder to understand, and there are some places in Scripture that are very easy to understand. Like, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it, in that? And so not everything is clear, and so it's not all equally clear, but overall it is clear. Second, everything we didn't know, believe, and do as a Christian is clearly known from the Bible. The Bible itself states that. That everything we need to know about who God is and the personal work of Jesus Christ and what we must do to live out our faith is clear in the Scriptures. What is not equally clear in every text, though, in the Bible, is made clear somewhere else in the Bible. This, in fact, is called the analogy of Scripture, and it underlines the principle of interpretation of Scripture interpreting Scripture. And you always interpret Scripture from the clear to the less clear. And then also what we learn from this statement from the Westminster Confession of Faith is that which is necessary for salvation can be known by everyone. It says from the learned to the most unlearned. And in fact, isn't that what 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 14 through 15 tells us, that the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation? And so everyone can read the Word of God and become be saved. In fact, when I was in college, I had a friend, even though he grew up in church, it wasn't until he read the Word of God for himself that he became saved. Someone didn't share the gospel with him. He was reading the Word of God, and he was converted by the Word of God. And so the Word of God is clear for salvation. And finally, we see from this Westminster Confession of Faith that what can be known may not ever be known perfectly, but it can be known sufficiently. Now, there are many reasons why we won't always know perfectly. One, we're finite beings, right? And we're all gifted at different levels, and we're all marred by sin, and so we don't always reason rightly, and sometimes we let sin take rule our lives instead of the Word of God. But we can know the Word of God is clear, but we may not know perfectly. Now, you may be sitting there saying, why is this important? You know, I'm a Christian and I read the Word of God. Of course the Word of God is clear. Why are we talking about this morning? Why is this doctrine of the clarity of Scripture important for even us to have a sermon on it? Well, let me give you three reasons why, even though there are more reasons than these three, for why this doctrine is important to us and for why we need to understand this doctrine and understand why the clarity of Scripture is so important. First of all, if you can't understand the words of Scripture, then how can you understand who God is and His creation? If you can't understand His Word, how are you going to understand who God is and His creation? Not only would we not be able to put God in a box, as what some people claim we do with this doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, we wouldn't be able to talk about God at all in a meaningful sense. But if Scripture is God revealing Himself to us, then there's no reason to think that we would not be able to understand that revelation. To paraphrase Isaiah 59, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that He cannot provide His word so that we can understand it. God has the ability to clearly communicate His word to us. In fact, to believe otherwise is to impugn the character and the purpose of God. But not only His character and purpose, but His very power. If God's all powerful, is He then not able to communicate clearly to His people, His purposes, and who He is? Second, so we'll never understand, yes, we'll never understand God exhaustively, right? God is infinite and we are finite, but we can know Him truly, for He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and He's revealed Himself fully in the person and work of Jesus Christ. What we have to realize is human language is a divine gift from God. That human language is a divine gift from God. When you look at the Bible, it was God who first spoke human words in the garden. It wasn't Adam, it was God. God spoke, and His divine gift allows us to understand who God is and His revelation to us. The creator of the universe, the creator of man, of speech, of language, of all things, His hand is not so shortened that He cannot communicate clearly His purposes and His intentions. Secondly, if we can't understand the words of Scripture, then we must rely on someone or something else to tell us about what to believe and how to behave, thus taking away our freedom of conscience. You see, since there's a clarity to Scripture, and because there is a clarity to Scripture, then each believer has the responsibility, along with the ability, to study the Word of God, His very words for themselves. Of course, this is not done in isolation, but like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, it's done among a community of believers. Because what happens when you do that in isolation is you come up with your own interpretation, right? Instead of letting the Bible to speak, you say, this is what the Bible says to me. And so that's why we read together in community. We study together in community. That we gather to like the Bereans, when Paul preached the gospel to them, what did they do? They went back to the synagogue together and poured through the words of God to see if what Paul was saying was true. And so it's when we come to the Word of God, it's not a what does Scripture mean to me thing, but it's about the truth about who God is and what He has said to us. That's what we're trying to discover, who God is and what He has said to us. And so for this to happen, every believer must come to the Word of God freely, not to hear God speak, and to be bound in conscience by God and His Word, not by someone or something else. This is why Scripture is adamant that we not add to or take away from God's word. Only Christ is the Lord of our conscience, and He has given us His word, which is clear for you to read personally, but corporately, so you may understand and obey. Now, third reason why this doctrine is important, that if we can't understand the words of Scripture, then the gospel is not clear and you're not saved. That's just the truth of it. If we can't understand the words of Scripture, then the gospel is not clear and you're not saved. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15 tell us that Scriptures are able to make one wise unto salvation. And for that to happen, there must be a clarity to Scripture. If Scripture wasn't clear, then you would need a secret decoder ring to understand the gospel and be saved. Or as Kevin DeYoung puts it, is God a God of the smarty pants only? He is not, and He's made His word clear so that the simplest person to the most learned person can repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The word of God was written for us to understand who God is and what He has done in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Scripture is not clear, then how do we come to hear the gospel and believe and have faith in Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that we can understand and obey God's word, that we can take God as his word because it's understandable and it's able to be obeyed by every Christian. Well, then, let us look then, so we don't take Darren King's word, but let's look at Scripture itself and see what Scripture tells us about its clarity in there. And there are many places in Scripture we could go to find what the Bible says about its clarity, but we don't have time to visit all those places. We could go to the words of Jesus, who quoted the Old Testament over and over, didn't he? In fact, one of the books that he quoted the most often was the book of Deuteronomy. And when he quoted that book, when he quoted Scripture, especially to the Pharisees, right, he assumed that they knew what he was talking about. He didn't have to explain it. He quoted to them. And so they were able to understand. Even Jesus quoted the Word of God with the assumption that you could understand the Word of God. Or we could go to the apostles, who also quoted the Old Testament in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ, in a way that they assumed their hearers would be able to understand it and obey it. And not just their Jewish hearers, but even Gentile hearers. Like Peter, when he preached his first sermon at Pentecost, he quotes three different verses from the Old Testament, one of them from Joel chapter 2, right? About the Spirit pouring out and your sons and daughters will dream dreams. And so he quotes that with the understanding that they would know, with the assumption that they would know what he was talking about. And so we could go to the words of Jesus, we could go to the words of the apostles, but let's go to the Old Testament here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, where we encounter Moses. Moses now in the book of Deuteronomy has been preaching a sermon, a very long sermon from the beginning of Deuteronomy to the end, where he's been recounting to the people of God what God has done for them. They're about to enter the promised land, and so he's going over everything that God has done for his people, who he is. He's been recounting that through them. That gives the Ten Commandments again. And he gets here to verse 30, and he says to the people this. He says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will send to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." And so here in this passage, we're going to discover two things that Scripture tells us about the clarity of the Word of God. The first thing it's going to tell us here is that the Word of God can be understood by every believer, by every Christian, by those who identify themselves as the people of God. This is found in verses 11 through 12. We see here the first thing that it says, he says that it is not too hard for you. This commandment that I command you, meaning the Word of God, the Word of God that he's just gone over with the people of God, he says, this is not too hard for you. And so the first thing that we discover about the Word of God is that the Word of God is comprehensible to the people of God. That the Word of God is comprehensible to the people of God. That God's commandments, his word, is not too difficult for God, or the people of God, to understand. And as the Westminster Confession of Faith said, that doesn't mean that there aren't difficult parts that take effort and study to understand, right? But Scripture as a whole can be understood. That we can read the Word of God, we can understand what God is saying to us, and sometimes that takes more effort and study in that. Now, down through the history of the church, there have been objections to God's Word being comprehensible to God's people. There have been Christians who said this doctrine is not true, that God's word is not comprehensible to God's people. And one such objection can be called the Catholic objection, because in fact this is what the Catholic Church has taught and still continues to teach, concerning the Word of God. And basically, this objection is that God's Word is not sufficiently clear, and therefore it needs tradition, and it needs the church to keep people from misunderstanding and misapplying the Word of God. And so basically what it says is that left to individuals, that the Word of God, that there will be as many interpretations as there are people reading and interpreting God's Word. And so that we can't allow just anyone interpret the Word of God, that it must be done according to tradition, i.e., over the years as it's been built up. And two, that it must be done for the Catholic Church, they would say, by the Pope and his representatives, which are the bishops. And so when you think about the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, that was one of the things that the Reformers were fighting against, was the fact that the Church held, the Church pretty much locked up the Word of God. Even Martin Luther, who was a monk, was rare among monks by the fact that he had a Bible and he was able to read it, but he was given it to us because he was going to be a university professor. But the rest of the monks didn't even have access to the Word of God. And so that's one objection, that you know, you're just not, that we just can't leave it to anyone to interpret the Word of God or to read the Word of God. The problem with that objection, especially from this text, of course, there are many other problems with that objection, right, that I won't go into. But the problem is that Moses here, and he's not talking to the religious leaders. He's not talking to the priests and the Levites. He's not talking to the tribal leaders. He's talking to the whole people of God. And he says, it is not too hard for you. And so the Word of God tells us that it's not too hard for the people of God to comprehend what God has done, what God has said to them. It's not too hard for us to understand God's Word and to follow it. But in verse 12, we see another part of this, that the Word of God is accessible to the people of God. He says, neither is it far off. He says, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it in there. And so the great thing about the Word of God is that the Word of God is a public book, right? It's not secreted away in some monastery. It's not hidden in some corner. In fact, in our country, my guess is that all of us have more than one copy of the Word of God, right? That it's a public book in that. It's not hidden. It's not secret. It's not contained. It's not like the words of the oracle on Mount Olympus under the Greek gods, where that was the only place you could go to get a word from the gods, right? That's not the Word of God. The Word of God is accessible to God's people in there. There are no words. It's not written in code, right, where we have to decipher it. Unfortunately, there are some people who think that, and so they play those games. But it's not written in code. It's accessible. It's accessible to everyone to have access to it. That's the incredible thing about the Word of God, that it's for everyone. And everyone has access to the Word of God. That God didn't keep it up in heaven, that we needed to send someone in heaven to go get His Word. Rather, God came down and gave it to His people. In fact, one way He did it, we see in the Old Testament, is that God wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, and He gave them to Moses. And He didn't tell Moses to go hide that in one of these caves on the mountain, right? But rather, He brought the Word of God to the people so that they can know and understand who God is and what God required of them as His people. And so God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He doesn't just say that to Moses or to Aaron or to the Levites, but He says it to the whole people of God. And so the Word of God is accessible to the people of God. Now, there are objections to this. The objection to God's Word concerning this is that God that the people of God is that God is, it's not really so much about God's word, but it's more the objection concerns God, that some people want to say God is too mystical, he's too transcendent to be understood, that he's wholly other. And there's some truth to that, right? God is infinite and we're finite. We could spend eternity and never plumb the depths of God, right? In that. And so there's some truth to that. But the problem, it misses the point that even though God is transcendent, that it's not us talking about God in the Bible. It's God talking about himself, right? It's God who has revealed himself to us. And so they would say you can't put God in a box. And by saying, opening up the Bible and saying, this is what God says, you're putting God in a box. That's what they want to say. And that's usually people who come to God from a mystical perspective and just look to your inner self to figure out who God is. But if God is God's revelation of himself to us, then really the objection is against God and his purposes. And basically what they're saying is, how dare God tell us who he is and what we should do when he's supposed to be unknowable? But it's God who took the initiative to reveal himself, and God's purpose is to be in relationship with his people. And the way he does that is through his word. And so certainly there is the truth that God cannot be known exhaustively. You can't come to the end of God in any time. But God is the one who has revealed himself, and we can truly know what he has revealed to us. And he has done so fully in the person and work of Jesus Christ, as we found out last week in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So the word of God, yes, it has a heavenly author, and it has a heavenly origin, but it's not still up in heaven. It has come down to us, and the word of God is accessible to the people of God. And so it can be understood by every Christian. Now, the second thing we discover in our text here in Deuteronomy, chapter 30, and I don't know how I lost my place, is that the word of God can be obeyed by every Christian. The word of God can be obeyed by every Christian. Not only is it near to be understood, but look at what he says in verse 14, but the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. And so in verse 14, we see that the word of God can be obeyed by every Christian. It can be obeyed because, first of all, that the word of God, in verse 13, he says it's in your mouth. What does that mean, that it's in your mouth? It means that the word of God can be proclaimed. Now, to be able to proclaim something, to speak it right, what does that require? Understanding. And so it can be proclaimed by the people of God. It doesn't take a special class of people who can speak a heavenly language to know and understand and proclaim the word of God. And so this is the danger of any professional class built around the word of God, whether it be priests or Levites or Pharisees or theologians or Bible scholars or even a pastor like me. It may create the impression that only they have access to some secret knowledge that God has put out there, and only therefore they can read it and proclaim it. And that's just simply not true, right? That every one of us as believers can proclaim the word of God. Now, I officially do it as a pastor on Sunday morning from the pulpit, but you can go out to your neighbors and your family and your loved ones and your coworkers, and you can proclaim the word of God. That it's in your mouth, that it's easy to, that you can comprehend it, and because you can understand it, that you can proclaim it. And so not only can you proclaim it, you can obey it. Here's the thing, not only can we proclaim it because we understand it, and we can proclaim it, that we can obey it. But before I get to that, because I think I skipped ahead. Before I talk about that point, that you can obey it, let me deal with an objection to this one in there. And this is a pluralism that people who subscribe to pluralism, this is their objection. It is that since the Bible is understood by different Christians in different ways, how do we know whether what we're proclaiming is right or wrong? And so their objection is that we can't know that. That's the story I said at the beginning where a person says, well, that's just your interpretation. Also, the Catholic objection would work with this point also. And the pluralism objection, there is a truth. Let's just be truthful. There is a truth that different Christians have understood parts of the Bible in different ways over the years, right? Which is why we have many different denominations. Which is why we have Baptists and why we have Methodists and why we have people who baptize infants and people who don't baptize infants. There are different interpretations. And there is truth to that objection in that. But the truth of the matter is the fault mostly lies with Christians than with the Word of God for why there are so many different interpretations. Some of it may be we just haven't understood the more difficult passages very well, and it'll take time. But the fact is it may be due to our sin. Due to our sin that we choose a particular interpretation over another because we like that particular interpretation. It doesn't require anything of us. It may be because of maturity. Maybe we just haven't been matured in the faith enough to fully understand what God is saying. It may be because of false teaching and bad teaching that have led us astray to these different interpretations. All kinds of reasons, but that is not the fault of the Word of God. That's often the fault of Christians in that. And so, to be clear, the Bible is clear so that we can obey the Word of God. Just the fact that there are many different interpretations doesn't denigrate the fact that the Word of God is clear. Because when you get to the big things, it's clear, right? If you were just to sum up what Jesus said, what are the two greatest commandments? Is there any misunderstanding of those commandments? He says, love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty clear. Now, how you love your neighbor may look differently over time and among different people, but it's pretty clear that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we know that the Word of God is clear when it concerns who God is and what He requires of us in that. Now, in verse 14, it goes on to say that the Word of God, that it is in your heart so that you can do it. And so we see here that the Word of God can be obeyed by the people of God. You see, there's a quality to the Word of God not found in any book. Often when I teach about how to read the book, how to read the Bible, I tell people, well, just read the Bible as any other book. And in the sense, that's true. But the Bible isn't just any other book, is it? And so what I mean when I say read it like any book means you take that which is literal as literal and that which is figurative as figurative. And that's how you read it. But the Bible isn't like any other book. It's the Word of God. And so there's a quality to the Word of God that's not contained in every other book. It's supernatural. It has God as its author, the God the Father as its author, the God the Son as its subject, and the Holy Spirit as the one who led men to write down these words, who is a lamp shining in a dark place, who makes the Word a lamp shining in a dark place, the Holy Spirit who illuminates the Word in our hearts. And so when the Word of God is read and understood, it goes deep into the heart, transforming the believer so that he or she desires to obey the Word of God in that. And so it's just not like any other book. I can read Lord of the Rings, which is one of my favorite books that I've read over and over for years, right? And I don't really have a desire to go out and live what the Lord of the Rings says. But I read the Bible, and it creates in me a desire to know God and to follow His commands. And so there's a thing about God's Word that it's in your heart, that God places it not just in our minds so we can understand it, but deep in our heart. This is a work done by God Himself through the power of His Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, some would object because they would say, well, what about God, the Israelites? We know they couldn't keep the Word of God in that. In fact, Paul says that you can't keep the law. No one can keep the law in that. And so my response to that is that's why God gave the sacrificial system to them, knowing that they wouldn't be able to keep it completely, but he provided a way for their sin. But two, it misses the point that they could obey it in the sense of not perfectly, but they could obey it in the sense that they knew what God required, and they could make an effort to follow what God desired, even if they didn't always do it perfectly in that. And even as Christians who have the Holy Spirit, do we always follow the Word of God perfectly? No, we do not. We still sin in that. And so that's one of the objections. The other objection is, well, the Bible is just a human invention. That the Bible is just a human invention. Man wrote down words. They're just great stories that give us good morals. And there's really nothing special about this book. And if it was true that men just wrote it, that would be true. But this is the Word of God. And so there's something supernatural about the Word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. That it renews our minds. You notice when you read the Word of God over and over how it renews your mind in that. Not only that, Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That, you know, as a song from the 80s said, I opened the Bible and it was about me. What did that songwriter mean? Meaning there's something about the quality of God's Word that speaks to us not just corporately but personally. About who God is and what he would have us to do. And so we can understand the Bible. It is clear, and we can obey the Bible, because understanding the Bible, the Word of God in the true Christian sense, it's more than just making sense of the words on the page. It's more than that. Scripture remains God's Word by what he addresses the human heart. What is the point of God's Word? It's not just knowledge in the head, is it? But it's transformation of the heart. In that. And so God's Word is clear, and it's made clear to believers by God so that we might be transformed and live with him. And so here's the truth. The Word of God, it can be understood and it can be obeyed, not perfectly to garner favor with God, but in a way that pleases the one who graciously and mercifully saved us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, but here's another truth that you must understand as you read the Word of God and study the Word of God and come to the Word of God. The Word of God cannot be understood apart from the Holy Spirit, who gives us a desire to know and obey the Word of God. It's the work of God who puts it deep into our hearts. And it starts with conversion. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 in your Bibles. After the book of Acts, Romans chapter 10. We'll look at verses 5 through 13. In this passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13, the Apostle Paul is actually quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 5. He says, "For Moses wrote about the righteousness that is based on the law." Now, very careful here. He's not talking of righteousness that comes from the law. He's still talking about righteousness from grace, but it's based on the law. And he says, that person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and in the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what we see here in this passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13, where Paul takes Deuteronomy chapter 30, especially verse 14, and he's applying it to the gospel. He's applying it to the person and work of Jesus Christ here. And what he says is that the Word of God is clear about the gospel so that you can be saved. This is the point I want to end making, and this is our application for the day, that the Word of God is clear about the gospel so that you may be saved. in that. And so the first thing Paul says is that the gospel can be clearly known. That the gospel can be clearly known. That we can clearly know the gospel. That it's not far off. That someone didn't have to go up to heaven to bring Christ down, he says. Someone didn't have to go in the deep to bring Christ up. But that it's right there. The gospel is right there. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. In that, it's the word of faith that he proclaimed, that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the gospel right there, that if you confess that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that gospel is not far off, but it's in the very words of God. And when we proclaim them and people hear them, it is in their hearts, it's in their mouths, and God does his work through the Holy Spirit and converts them in that. And so the gospel, the word of God must be clear if the gospel is to be clear so that we may be saved. And so the gospel can be known because the word of God is clear. The gospel can be known. People can hear it proclaimed and that they can respond to the gospel. They can believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. You see, the gospel, it's the simplest and yet, at the same time, the most profound truth. It's simple that anyone can explain it. Anyone can explain it. If all you said, Jesus died for sinners, that's the gospel. And yet, we could never in a lifetime plumb the depths of the gospel. It's so profound. And yet, Paul here says it's near. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Therefore, that we can trust, because we can trust the word of God, that it's clear that the gospel is here. It can be known. But not only can the gospel be known, it can be clearly proclaimed. Look further in chapter 10, starting in verse 14. He says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they here without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so not only can the gospel be known, that it can be proclaimed, and it can be proclaimed clearly in that. And so basically, this passage just tells us that how can anyone come to know Christ unless the gospel is proclaimed, that we hear the gospel. Faith comes from hearing through the proclamation of the word of God. And if it's not clear, if all I do is stand up here and say the word banana, 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 I haven't said anything to you, right? I must clearly proclaim the gospel. It can be known and it can be clearly proclaimed so that people can respond to Jesus Christ. Therefore, the application here is go and clearly proclaim the gospel. Don't worry about whether you have 4 steps gospel or that. If all you can remember to say to someone is, Jesus Christ saves sinners, that's a pretty good start, isn't it? And maybe you go further and say that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried and they rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's pretty good too. And so don't be afraid to go and clearly proclaim the gospel with what you know about God's word and use God's word to do that. But not only that can the gospel be known and that the gospel can be proclaimed, but the gospel can be clearly explained. Or another way to say that is that the gospel can be clearly taught in that. And so why is this important? Because people say that, they'll say things like, well, the important thing is to follow Jesus Christ. Doctrine isn't important. Maybe you've heard someone say that. And it is important to follow Jesus Christ. But how do you know who you're following but through sound doctrine? And so we can explain and teach the word of God to people so that they can clearly know who Jesus Christ is and that they can follow him rightly. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells Titus, he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And why can he tell Titus this? Because the word of God is clear, and therefore the gospel is clear. It's understandable and knowable. And really, the greatest doctrine we have is the doctrine of the gospel. the doctrine of justification by grace in that, that Christ died for sinners, that he rose again from the dead on the third day. And he did this not because of any merit within ourselves, right, that we're all sinners, but he did this because of God's loving kindness, that he rose, he died and he rose from the dead in our place in that. And so that's a doctrine, and that's the gospel. And so we can clearly teach what the Bible says about the person and work of Jesus Christ. But to be able to do that, here's your application. You have to study the Word of God, right? Don't just depend on a pastor to stand up every Sunday morning and preach you the Word of God, because I'm fallible. Just ask my wife. She reminds me a lot after I preach a sermon exactly how I said something wrong in that, which is good. Criticism and feedback's good, because sometimes I'll say Jesus sinned when I meant he didn't sin. And so we're fallible, and so we must study the Word of God. And in fact, by studying the Word of God, that's how we mature in the faith and we come to a fuller understanding of the gospel, of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so study the gospel. It can be known, it can be explained, it can be proclaimed, and it can be taught. Then the gospel can be clearly lived out. This is important. The gospel can clearly live out. Because we can know who God is and what he has done through the person of work of Jesus Christ, we can know what God requires of us. That we're without excuse. We can know what God requires of us. In fact, turn, if you would, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. That's after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I'm just going to read verses 12 through 17 in Colossians chapter 3. It says this: "Put on then, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so as you've heard that passage read and read it there yourself, only a person with a heart of stone could read that passage and walk away saying, "I'm not sure what God is asking of me there." Right? And what does he say? He says, "Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And so basically Paul says here, out of the gospel flows this biblical ethic. Because of what Christ has done for you, this is what you should do. And so this flows from the clear word of God and the clear gospel. And the reason most people don't understand is because they don't want to have to do it. They don't want to have to forgive. Because, you know, forgiveness is costly. It costs Christ something to forgive us. And forgiveness is costly. You see, here's the thing. The Word of God cannot be understood apart from a person's willingness to obey it. If you're not willing to obey the Word of God, then you're never going to fully understand it. Because, one, you're not going to make an effort to understand it. And so Paul here, in this passage, basically he's saying, he's in chapters 1 and 2, he gave the gospel. And now in chapters 3 and 4, he says, live out the implications of the gospel. That you can, if you know the gospel, then you can live out the implications of the gospel, what flow from it. And if you're not sure of what those are, let me encourage you to go read Colossians chapters 3 and 4 or Ephesians chapter 4 through 6. Those are a good place to start on how to live out the gospel. Finally, the gospel can clearly speak to the issues of the day. And when I use gospel throughout here, I mean the Word of God. Because the Word of God is clear, the gospel is clear. And if the gospel is clear, then it can clearly speak to the issues of today. It has something to say about how we act and behave toward our government in a pandemic or in general. It has something to say about racism. It's wrong. It has something to say about hunger and poverty and marriage and equality and sin and how to live the Christian life. And so the gospel, the Word of God, can speak to issues today. Some people think that the Bible is actually just irrelevant. That really the only thing we need to listen to today, and you've probably heard this for the last month and a half, is science. Listen to science. They know. Well, I don't know, the last month and a half has proven that. Depends on what scientists you listen to, right? And so the Bible has something to say to the issues of today if we're only willing to listen. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, as James chapter 1, verse 21 tells us? So take God at his word. His word is clear. It's not too hard for you. It is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. Trust and obey God today. Let us pray. Father, it seems such a simple thing that as believers, of course, we would think your word is clear, but many do not. Many do not, Father, and we do not want to be among those who do not. But rather, we want to hear your word when it says that we can know it, that we can understand it, and that we can obey it. And so, Father, let us do as James has commanded us to do, to put away all wickedness and to receive with meekness your implanted word that is able to save our souls. And Father, we pray for those who may have listened today who don't know your Son, Jesus Christ, that Father, that they may turn away from their sin, and that Father, that they may trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, the living word, who, even while they were yet sinners, died for them, that they might know the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.